Timer exposed the whole counsel of God, and we arrived at that book called Ecclesiastes. So you're in your Old Testament, book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12 this morning, if you'd like to turn there. The ushers are going to walk down the aisle for just a moment, and they have Bibles in hand that you might borrow one if you need one. Please just raise your hand. They count it a privilege to give you a Bible. And it's not just for this morning. If you need to keep it, it's yours. Keep it. There's no charge for it, of course. Just take it and use it and wear it out or pass it on to someone that needs it. And they're all yours. It's all yours. For all of us, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Somewhat obscure book in a way. Maybe you're not real familiar with it. Just go to Psalm. Open your Bible up to the middle. You'll find Psalm. Go right a couple of books and you arrive at Ecclesiastes in the last chapter, chapter 12. And the last two verses, chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, as we start our time together. Verses 13 and 14, where we read, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." In the reading of those two verses, we have read the conclusion that Solomon comes to in the latter years of his life. In a moment, we're going to consider the context for this conclusion. When we do, we're going to see that Solomon's journey actually was a very sad one. But I wanted to read a couple of quotes here by a couple of different commentators to help us set the table, kind of set the stage here for understanding this book of Ecclesiastes. A commentator by the name of J. Vernon McGee speaks of this book of Ecclesiastes in this way. He says, "In Proverbs, we saw the wisdom of Solomon. Here we shall see the foolishness of Solomon." He says, "Ecclesiastes is the dramatic autobiography of his life when he was away from God." He says, "God showed Job, a righteous man, that he was a sinner in God's sight. In Ecclesiastes, God showed Solomon, the wisest man, that he was a fool in God's sight." Warren Wiersbe, another Bible commentator, says, "Solomon experimented with life and discovered there was no lasting satisfaction in possessions, pleasures, power, or prestige." Wiersbe says, "He had everything, yet his life was empty." End quote. In short, the book of Ecclesiastes contains the words, the thoughts of an old, jaded king not walking with the God who had given Solomon everything. What happened? Solomon had started so well. What happened? And what can we learn from all this? What in this might speak to us today in our life's journey? I've called our time together this morning, finishing well. Let's pray. Lord, many of us come with questions, Lord, wondering why we go through what we go through, wondering what the real purpose and meaning of life is, if there is one. Wondering, Lord, sometimes if you're there. There are those amongst us perhaps struggling, Lord, if you're really there. Some come in today, Lord, just needing comfort, encouragement. Whatever it might be, Lord, thank you. Thank you that you're here to meet us. And thank you that you want to speak to our hearts. And thank you that there are answers, your answers, positive, affirmative answers for each question we might have. But, Lord, we need to hear you. So we ask you, keep away the distractions. And help us to hear, not just with our heads, Lord, help us to hear you with our hearts. Lord, would you, from your heart, speak to our hearts today, Lord? So, Lord, thank you. Thank you for all we're about to be reminded of, all we're about to discover as we look to you and your word. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Leaving your marker there or bulletin there, go back to the very beginning of this book of Ecclesiastes for just a moment. Go to Ecclesiastes 1:1. Excuse me. Ecclesiastes 1:1. This book begins with these words. It says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem." "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher. "Vanity of vanities. All is vanity." The word vanity here is not like we might use today. We speak of someone who is vain or something. We might think of that in terms of they do a lot of primping and staring at themselves in the mirror and all. But the word vanity here is used, or it means emptiness. It means futility, a vapor. So basically, Solomon is saying emptiness. It's all emptiness. Look now at verse 12 of the same chapter, this beginning chapter, chapter 1. Look at verse 12, where Solomon says, I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven, this burdensome task God has given to the sons of man by which they may be exercised. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed, all is vanity and grasping for the wind. Sounds like we better go. We've been having some trouble with this lately, and so we'll put that aside and go at the podium. Let me read verse 14 again. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed, all is vanity and grasping for wind. So here we see Solomon's stated goal in this book. Solomon had decided he was going to examine life. The problem is, all that we're about to read in Ecclesiastes is his view, as he says, from under the sun. That's a phrase that's repeated many times throughout this book. That is his view under the sun. It's a phrase that means he's viewing things from this earth perspective. It's a view from a worldly perspective. It's from this earth perspective. And so Solomon sets off. He sets off to discover and try to see if there's a purpose for living. The first thing he tries to see is he can find a purpose for living in pleasure. Now, of course, that's very timely because we'd have to say that many, many people today, that's what they're all about. That they have come to the conclusion that for them, life is about pleasure, finding some pleasurable experience, always living for the next pleasurable experience. Well, Solomon sought to see if that's where he could find purpose in life. Go to chapter 2, verse 1. Solomon said, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. But surely, this also was vanity. He sets off, not holding anything back from himself. Indeed, go down to verse 10 and read what he comes up with, his conclusion. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. So he set out to try to find his answer, his meaning, satisfaction, and pleasure. And it says he withheld nothing from himself. And he was a rich man, and he could afford many things. And yet he came up with this answer. Nope, it wasn't to be found in pleasure. Well, next, Solomon decides he's going to compare wisdom versus foolishness. And he starts talking about the fool versus the wise person. Look at verse 12 of chapter 2. Verse 12, then I turned myself to consider wisdom and madness and folly. So he sets out to discover the merits of wisdom and all. But then he gets down to verse 17 and it says, therefore I hated life, because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me, for all is vanity and grasping for the wind. Basically, he says, nope, it wasn't there either. And on it goes, really, throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon found no satisfaction in riches or pleasure or power or anything he tried. It seemed like there was nothing that could fill that space, nothing that gave him real meaning and purpose and satisfaction in life. And thus he ends up, and now go to the end of our book of Ecclesiastes again. Go to verse 8, chapter 12, verse 8. He's trying things left and right, but he can't find the answer. And so in chapter 12, verse 8, we read where he ends where he began. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. Then he makes some statements here about how he put all these words down so that people could learn from it. And then he says in verse 13 again, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Now that conclusion in and of itself might sound okay. But when we consider the context of Solomon and his life and where he's at when he came down to this, we see really it's not the whole story. It's kind of a half-baked answer. Because Solomon's journey had been a sad one. And the conclusion we're reading come from a very sad position. I want us to consider that journey right now. I want us to consider Solomon's journey.
Solomon has been looking in all these places for purpose and satisfaction. But why? Why did Solomon begin this search to begin with? What had happened to Solomon that he now sits here an old, dissatisfied man? You see, Solomon started so well. I want us to look at where he started. Go to the book of 1 Kings. That means turning left a number of books in your Old Testament. Make your way over to 1 Kings chapter 3. Solomon has become king after his father David. He goes to a place called Gibeon and offers sacrifices there. In verse 5, we read this. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" Well, Solomon, having heard this request, God saying, "Ask me what you want, and I'll give it to you," Solomon begins to reflect upon his father and how his father had led the people and tracked with the Lord and all, and he realizes his needs. So in verse 9 of chapter 3 here in 1 Kings, Solomon says, "Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon asked this thing. Then God said to him, "Because you've asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I've done according to your words. See, I've given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I've also given you what you've not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings in all your days. So if you walk in my ways and keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." What a great start. What a great start. Solomon is now king and he's seeking the Lord, and the Lord says, "Solomon, what do you want? Ask anything you want and I'll give it to you." And he realizes, "Lord, if I'm going to do this, you got to be doing it. I don't have the wisdom myself. Lord, give me an understanding heart. Give me your wisdom." Well, it pleased the Lord, and he goes, "Right on, man. You got the right priority, the right focus. I'll give you wisdom. And because you didn't ask for the other things, I'll give you riches and honor also. I'll bless you. Just do this, Solomon. Track with me. Just keep tracking in what I've set before you. Walk with me, and you watch what I do for you, Solomon." What a great start. But the story gets sad. You're in 1 Kings, go to chapter 11. Just turn a couple chapters now to the right. Go to chapter 11. For we must read what happened to Solomon to understand why the book of Ecclesiastes. Chapter 11. But King Solomon loved many foreign wives. That verse begins the fact that Solomon begins now to gather literally hundreds of wives from nations around him. The Lord had told him not to do that, that the bringing in of these influences would pull him away from the Lord. But he did it anyway, and sure enough, that's what happened. Look at verse 4. For it was so, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. And he starts naming some of these gods and these false gods, these pagan gods. He started falling after Ashtoreth and Milcom. And it mentions, later on it mentions Molech. Molech was a god that they would burn their babies alive in worshiping their supposed god. Verse 6, Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord as did his father David. So what happens? Verse 9, so the Lord became angry with Solomon, because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you've done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. How did Solomon, who started so well, get to the point where he found himself looking for meaning and satisfaction and purpose in pleasure and riches and things of this world? Well, we just read what happened. It began by getting distracted. He got pulled away from the only real source of satisfaction. He began to look not to the vertical, but to the horizontal. He started looking around him. He let all these wives he brought in and their ways of worshiping pull him away from the true and living God. And he began to be in all these pagan practices. He disobeyed God, it says. He turned from God. It's he that turned from God. And that began a downward spiral for Solomon. And thus, though he may have started well, he finished poorly, very poorly. So there he sits, influenced by the wives around him and all this pagan stuff, disobeying God. And he sat there wondering what happened. He sits there wondering in this condition, why am I here? What's life all about? And he starts looking for it all around him. And maybe that's you today. He's wondering what life is all about. But because of where he looked, he finished poorly. He finished his life poorly because he ran the end years of his life so poorly. The message I believe we're to consider this morning, and it's really an awesome message if we'll take it to heart, of course, is that Solomon's finish does not have to be our finish. We're in a race. How are we going to finish it? How are we going to run it? There's a call to every believer to run and finish well. To consider how we're going to do this, we need now to consider another man. We've just considered Solomon, who finished poorly because he ran poorly. I want us to consider another man for a moment. A man who often referred to his life as a race. I want us to listen to this once self-righteous Pharisee that thought he had it all together, but had become turned into an awesome servant of God through a confrontation with Jesus. I didn't say a confrontation with religion. I didn't say he decided he was going to start being a good guy. He thought he was that already. But instead, he had a confrontation with Jesus. I want us to hear what Paul says about running the race. We heard Solomon a moment ago in his later years. Now we're going to listen to Paul as he is in his later years. I want us to listen to Paul as he is about to go home. I put up on the projection there 2 Timothy 4, where Paul writes, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who've loved his appearing. Paul's getting down to the end of his life. He says, I know I'm about to go home. He says, but I know this. I have fought the good fight, and I've highlighted it. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And because of that, he says, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. But not just for me, for anybody, he says, who loves the Lord's appearing. Solomon had been so full of doom and gloom because he was looking around him. Paul was looking up. So there's no doom and gloom, even as he nears the end of his life. Because he knows that's just the setting aside of this temporary tent that he was living in. Paul's excited. And why is he excited? Because he can see the finish line and he knows, I'm finishing well. I fought the good fight. I've run a good race. Solomon thought that everything was vain. That everything we do is just emptiness. It doesn't come to anything. It's all in vain. Paul saw things just the opposite. And Paul reminds us of this in 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, towards the end of the chapter, Paul says, you know what? The day's coming, we're going to go home. Either we will die, or the Lord will blow that trumpet, but either way, those who belong to him will be caught up and go home. And he says, at that point, a change is going to take place in us. And he says in 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 54, he says, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he writes, therefore, my beloved brethren, seeing that we're heaven bound, seeing that we're forgiven, seeing that one of these days it'll all be behind and we'll be home. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Solomon's looking all around and he goes, you know, it's empty, it's vain. Have you been looking all around and come to the same conclusion? Paul was there once. But there was a change that occurred for him. And he says, I see it from God's point of view. And he says, know this, it's not in vain when it's in the Lord. Not empty. Instead, it's victory. How can we finish well? We're called to finish well. How can we finish well? We're going to finish well by running well. I say that because, you know, you never know when you're going to hit the finish line in this life. Well, let me say this. Some of us may come up with illnesses that the doctor tells us you have a certain amount of time left in your life's journey, and so therefore you may have somewhat of an idea where the finish line is. But for most of us, in terms of day to day, we don't know where that finish line is. It could be right around the corner. We don't know. And so if I'm going to finish well, the way to finish well is to run well, because we don't know when we're going to hit that tape. Break the tape and finish this life's course. So to finish well, you gotta run well. How? Well, I want to set before us a couple of ideas this morning for you to jot down and consider and hopefully go out and live out. Here's some tips. First of all, in Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 2, just listen. Paul says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What do we learn from this text? We learn these principles, these truths, how we might run well. The first thing he says is, lay aside the weights and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Solomon got ensnared by the sins around him. He bought in to this world, and so he didn't finish well. And Paul says, you want to run the race well? Then lay aside the weights and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Have you ever seen a marathon or a track meet? Who's ever been to a track meet or a marathon, seen one on TV? Three or four of us, huh? Has anybody ever seen a track meet or a marathon or the Olympics? There we go. We're getting better. Okay. Just making sure we're on the same page here. Well, when those guys get up to run the marathon, Olympics, wherever it is, what do they have on to run the marathon? Not much. You know, they got some really lightweight shorts maybe and a real thin tank top and everything. You don't see people get up to run the marathon with this big old backpack. You know, all these rocks inside it and bricks in there. If you saw that guy walking around with, you know, he's got on maybe like a big old fatigue jacket or big old snow jacket and long, big old bulky pants, and he's got on this big old backpack, and he said, what are you doing? I'm getting ready to run the marathon. You'd probably go, good luck. Because that's not how you're going to run. You better get those rocks aside, buddy. Take that pack off if you plan on doing well. If you're going to keep up, you got to set that weight aside. Are you trying to run today with a backpack full of rocks of this world and cares and the sins that so easily ensnare us? God's given us the means to set those down, to be free of them. Quit trying to run with them. Set them aside, he says. If you're going to run well, lay aside the weight and the sin. And secondly, he says, and when you run, run with endurance. Run with patience. A lot of people come to the Lord and they're excited, and justifiably so. They realize, I'm forgiven. I mean, me? I know me, Lord, and you forgive me? This is awesome. And they're excited. And sometimes people get real excited, but the problem is their faith becomes kind of rooted in emotionalism. And so they're so excited. It's been said many times because it's true, and that is, life is a marathon, not just a sprint. But too many people approach their spiritual life like it's the 50-yard dash. They get all excited about the Lord, and they're like a skyrocket, you know, they're like a firecracker. They just, bam, they just go off. They're like, oh, God is so good, and you know, bam, and then fizzle, fizzle, fizzle. And a year from now, they've drifted off because they were riding on emotions. You got to see it for what it is. It's a marathon. Run with patience, he says. Run with endurance. Get the weight off and understand it's for the long haul. It's until you break the tape. And that might be tomorrow, or it might be 50 years from now, or whenever. We don't know. So understand that and run accordingly. Run with patience. Face that trial with understanding and patience and insufficiency. Run life's race with that endurance. And then he says, and this is a real key, he says, and run it looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. If you're going to run this race to finish well, you got to run well. And the way you're going to run well is by keeping your eyes on the author and finisher of your faith. Jesus has begun a good work in you, he says, and he's going to complete it. And to look in him means you're going to yield to him. You're going to have him as top priority. You're going to run with nothing but that finish line in mind. I'm going to break that tape, and I'm going to run the whole way looking unto the one who began this whole thing. He's my sufficiency. He's my strength. I can't make it one time around the track without you, Lord. But you promised to be with me. You began it. You're going to accompany me. You're going to finish it with me. And he says, if you're going to run well, run looking unto Jesus. That means give him the steering wheel. Make him priority. Do it his way if you're going to run well. Let's add a couple other things to our list on how we can run well. Paul in Galatians 5:7, Paul says, you ran well. Interesting, often Paul used that analogy of running, or being a race, many times. Hopefully we'll lay hold of that idea. In Galatians 5:7, Paul says, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Paul wrote to the Galatians, he said, oh, foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? Who's tricked you? You began in the spirit. Are you now going to be made perfect in the flesh? And he talks to them, and he goes, what happened? He goes, you were running so good. Who hindered you? What happened? What am I saying in this next step? The next step to running well, be careful who you run with. Be very careful who you run with. 1 Peter 4, verses 3 and 4, Peter says, that is an interesting verse. Listen to this. He says, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties. Have I hit you yet? No. Abominable idolatries. And he says, in regard to these, they, meaning those old friends, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. The old friends don't understand it. They don't get it. That you don't run with them anymore. He goes, but you spent enough time running with them. Quit running with them anymore. That doesn't mean you don't reach out to people and share God's love in different settings and all. But in terms of who you're running with, he says, run, be careful who you run with. If I set out to try to get in shape and I'm going to go try to run and exercise, I'm probably not wise to pick somebody who every 5 feet is going to say, oh, it's not worth it. Give up. Sit down and have a Hershey's bar. Now, I might like that. My flesh would like it. But I won't run well if I run with someone who they're not in shape and they're not keeping their eyes on the goal and they're just about them. And you get the idea. If you're going to run well, be careful who you run with. The next thing he says is, while you're running, hold fast to God's word. Philippians 2:16, Paul says, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Lord, I'm going to run, but I don't want to run in vain. I don't want it to be emptiness. I don't get the end and see I've run wrongly. Lord, help me run according to your word. So he says, as you run, run holding fast. Hold fast to God's word, not man's opinion, not the latest thing that comes along or all your buddies are doing or the latest book out or some talk show thing or whatever it might be. And even if they, quote, make it the law of the land, if it's contradictory to God's word, you got to go with what God says. And we're being bombarded with it. We're going to probably see more of them. Run holding fast to God's word, he says. Paul had settled what his life was going to be about. There's a day he thought it was all about him and being better and earning it and all, but he confronted Jesus. And that confrontation changed everything. So Paul settled what he'd be about. Actually, put it better, Paul settled who he was going to be about. It wasn't going to be about him anymore. He found one far superior, a much better reason to live, the only real reason to live. And thus we read in Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What an awesome text. Paul, that self-righteous Pharisee, after confronting Jesus, said, man, I have found a much better way to go. So from now on, it's not me in here anymore. I was crucified with Jesus. It's now Christ that lives in me. He's got the driver's seat. He's in charge now. He's taking up residence. I'm going to be about him. And the life that I live now, I'm going to live by just following him, the one who loved me and died for me. He settled the issue. You see, the place of finishing well, let me add this to our list. Basically, he'd settled the issue was he was going to be all about Jesus. No longer being about himself. And that's true for us. We have to quit being all about us. I know we think we know what's best, but we really don't. And Solomon's driving that home to us today. We still somehow believe if I have enough money, enough success, enough education, marry the right person, have the cutest kids, I don't know what your priorities are, what you think that's going to do it. But Solomon this morning would say, been there, done that, it ain't there. It ain't there. And we think if I was just famous, if I just had enough money, how often have we heard somebody when they got there that said, it's empty? All the time we read of famous people committing suicide. We read of rich people saying, this is useless. And we see them bouncing from partner to partner and everything else because it isn't there. See, we don't have that $1 million bank account, so we think, well, maybe it's there. The ones that get there, they say, no. Solomon say, no, it ain't there. And Paul settles the issue. It's going to be about you, Lord. Just be all about Jesus. Well, Paul went through a lot in his life. But listen to Acts 20:24. Paul says, but none of these things move me. Now, Paul went through some rough things as an apostle, the beatings and everything else he went through. He said, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself. Now listen, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. He was finishing his race with joy. And how did that come about? He didn't let the things he went through move him, move him from his faith, move him from that settled issue of who he was going to be about. And he didn't count his life dear to himself. He'd already settled that issue. I'm dead with Christ. He's got my life. That's in his hands. And the conclusion was, he said, so that I may finish my race. See, there it again. There's that example again, running a race. He said, I'm doing this, why? So I might finish my race with joy. How will you finish your race? Will it be like Solomon, grumpy and wondering why, and what was it all about, and is that all there is? Or will you finish your life with joy? How did Paul finish well? I think this summarizes it pretty well. I just want to share this. Philippians 3, starting in verse 12, Paul says this. Not that I've already attained or I'm already perfect. Paul says, I haven't arrived yet. I'm not perfect. But I press on that I may lay hold of that which for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. He says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I'm not perfect, he says. I haven't arrived, but I'm about one thing. Whether you started well or started really poorly, that's not the issue. He says, but from here on out, it'll be about one thing. I'm going to press toward the goal. I'm going to be about this one thing. I want to lay hold of all Jesus laid hold of me for. Everything he died for me to know and experience in him, I want that. So therefore, I'm going to keep my eyes on him. I'm going to keep running right towards him. I'm going to do it his way. One thing I'm going to be about, I'm going to run for him. I press towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. How did Paul find a life worth living? How did Paul find the way to finish well? He took Jesus up on the Lord's word. And so I want to share this scripture, Matthew 16. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." If anyone desires, he says, to come after me, follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. See, he says, if you hang on to this life, you're going to lose it. And that flies in the face of our natural reasoning. That flies in the face of this world's counsel. Everything we know around us says, look out for number one. Hang on to things and acquire things and be about things and look out for yourself. And the Lord says, go ahead, but you'll lose yourself. You'll never discover why I really made you. You'll never discover why you're here in that. Because those things were never designed for that place in your life. So he says, hang on to your life, but you'll lose it. But he says, but if you'll lose your life for me, if you'll be about me, if you'll just invite me in and walk with me and spend time with me, if you'll soak in my mercy and my grace and my love, if you'll just track with me through this life, you will find out why you're here. You will find your life. I can remember I went through that time in my life when I was really struggling. I said, Lord, I want to be about more than just things. Oh, they have their place. We must do our jobs and go through this life. And, you know, you got to mow the lawn and those kinds of things. But, Lord, I want my life to be more than just things. And the Lord came along in his grace and said, right on, because so do I. And that's how I designed it. Now, let me show you. He said, here's how it's going to start. Deny yourself. Well, wait a minute. He says, just do it, and you watch. This morning, perhaps you're here because you recently saw the movie The Passion of the Christ, and you were touched and wondered, why? Why did Jesus have to go through all that? Or maybe you're not here because of that, but you're here because you're invited by a friend, and you're still considering the claims of Christ. Or maybe you've been coming here for a long time, and yet you've never personally really dealt with this issue. First things first. Today, we're talking about living this life as the Lord calls us to, but you got to have life to begin with. Because you see, there's a spiritual life. And a life, we don't automatically have it because we're physically born. The Bible says we must be born again. Jesus said you must be born again. So before you start running well, you got to get in the race. You got to be in the race. You see, you're not saved by running well. That's just how you're to live this life. You're saved by one way and one way only. It's by receiving what Christ did on the cross for you. He did all that, what was depicted in the movie and all. He did all that in our place. Our sins did that to him, but we need to personally receive it. It needs to come a time where you say, Lord, I understand, I'm a sinner. I'm so much short of your glory, and I've fallen short of that, and there's a gap between us. And Lord, if you don't span that gap, I've had it. And he says, I want to, now receive. I died to do it. Now, and we have to just say, Lord, forgive me. Come into my heart. And he does. He takes up residence in us, and that's how you're saved. And that's how you begin this life, real life. But believer, what have you done with it? Did he save us to put us on hold? Did he save you to just turn around and live your life as if he didn't save you? As if he isn't at the driver's seat? Too many of us get saved, but we still live our life by the same old ways, the same old guidelines, same old way of making decisions. We go with what we learned along the way, what mom and dad did. We go with what our friends do. We do it the way the world does it. Everybody else do it. And then we just keep on doing it the same old way. Never coming into that abundant life. Remember he said, I came to give you life, and that more abundantly. That doesn't mean things. That means this kind of life that we've been talking about. This real purpose of living. This meaning for our lives. He came to give that to us. Believer, how you been running your race? It's how you're going to finish. How you been running? You want a life worth living? Lose it for Jesus. Joy. J-O-Y. Jesus, others, then yourself. Jesus first. And you will find joy. So the call this morning, run. Run well. Run with your eyes on Jesus, not this world. That means give him priority. Do it his way. I'm not talking about religion. Religion won't save you, and religion and how to run life. That's not a life well run. It's a life lived in sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, a life lived in yieldedness to the Lord. It's a life that picks up our cross and follows Him. Are you living the found life? You've been found, but are you living as if you haven't been? Solomon, he struggled. He looked around. Paul looked up and found the answers. This morning, have one goal: to be all that God wants you to be, to know Him and walk with Him in such a way that He's able to work in your life His perfect plan and will. If you do, that'll be a life run well. A life that's run well, in turn, will be a life that finishes well. And a life that finishes well will hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." How will your days find you running? Let's stand. While we're zipping up our Bibles and grabbing our jackets and getting ready to go, while the worship team comes up front, may I just set before you a couple more things to consider? Solomon did finish poorly, and the challenge this morning is, how will you and I finish? How we finish will be determined by how we run. How we run each day. What we're all about. How we live. How we make our decisions. Think of it. God is offering you and I how to discover real meaning and purpose, and how we can arrive at the tape, break the finish line of our lives, hearing "well done." And be able to look back and see that, wow, that was good stuff. Think about it. See, Solomon lived under the sun, and thus he finished poorly. Paul ran in the sun, capital S-O-N, and thus he finished well. Were your days just fine you trying to get by under the sun? Or were they find you victorious in the sun? It's not just what you say, it's what you do, it's what you choose, it's being doers as we leave here today. If you have not received of Christ yet, today's the day of salvation. There'll be prayer partners available as we wrap it up here by the prayer room. Come ask Him into your heart. I'm going to ask you to join Calvary Chapel. I'm going to ask you to give your money. I don't want you to come paint the church next week. Well, maybe. No. We're not saying any of that. We're saying you got to receive what He did on the cross. Come do it today if you haven't. It's not because you were born into the right family or born in America or something that saves you. You got to be born again. There's only one way. Do it today. But believer, what about you? Is it time to set down the backpack of all the rocks of the cares and the sins and the weights that so easily beset us? Maybe you'd need some prayer today, believer, to leave those backpacks over there, the big heavy coat you've been trying to run in. It's okay, leave them there. We'll clean them up for you later. Maybe it's time to do that, whatever it might be. For all of us, may each day find us running, meaning living, in Jesus. He really is the purpose, the meaning, the life, the way, everything. Life's going to find you running for something. It's going to find you living some way. If you make it about Jesus, you will finish well. Lord, you see our hearts. You know our priorities. You know what we're about. You know the decisions we make and why we make them. You know what we look to be okay, Lord. You know how we're tracking through this life. Lord, for that one today that needs to open their heart to you, may it be that day, Lord. Show them your love. Show them your mercy, your grace. Draw them in, we pray, Lord. And for those of us, Lord, who totally by your mercy and grace you have brought us into your family, Lord, show us what we've been about, how we've been running, who has the really has the steering wheel of our lives. Lord, have your way in us. Have your way through us, Lord. Help us be those who finish well by running well, Lord. Lord, help us be those who daily just deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow you. Lord, we want to wrap up this time right now by saying thank you. That you do this, that you offer to us meaning and purpose in life. We don't have to be like Solomon, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for that kind of love. In Jesus' name, amen.